Hey, thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you again for being with us this morning. I'm excited to go into a verse of Scripture that I have always wanted to preach out of, but never have. And I just feel like the Lord would like me to utilize that this morning. But before I go there, I hope that I'd be able to join with you and say, well, wasn't it just an absolutely awesome holiday season starting with Thanksgiving? I hope you guys had a fantastic time. I don't know about you, and you know, people like to brag. This isn't bragging. This is just telling you the truth. Man, at our house, we were just full of all kinds of stuff. It was crazy. I am so grateful that we got to go to my daughter's house and trash her place instead of our place. Everybody came there. It was just horrible. But then I realized we have fallen into this incredible trap that when we go anywhere with the grandparents, the parents decide to take the day off and just let us take care of their kids. So we get them back because when they come to our house, we ruin the snot out of them and send them home. Too bad. They stay up late, whatever. And crazy things happen at our house. It was kind of cool because we had our brand new fourth grandchild, little Mr. Silas Rivers Mewburn, was born last Tuesday. So he was 5 days old at our house. And kind of all kinds of things that are going on. I woke up this morning, and I was trying to be quiet and discreet. You know, I don't turn on a whole lot of lights. And I'm walking, and I see something on this blanket. I go, what is that? It's a half a hot dog, for crying out loud. I'm going, what is, this is the chaos I live in, you know. And I know you do too. Hey, Noah Jones, it's great to have you alive and in church today. All right? Good deal. Thank you, all of you, for praying for Noah and everything. Hey, we have some college kids that are home. If you're a college student, you're here for the holidays or whatever, stand up real quick. College students, there you go. Yay! Good to see you guys. All right. That's all we got. We hope you get something for Christmas. Speaking of Christmas, man, the pressure's on. My wife told me just last night, she goes, I've got this dream for the kids for Christmas. Of course, that skips our kids, because you do know that intelligence always skips a generation, which is why, you know, my kids are idiots, but my grandkids are brilliant. So that's how it goes. And she's got this dream, and she goes, this is awesome. And I go, hey, that's really awesome, sweetheart. And she goes, I think we can do this by Christmas. I go, I can live with one kidney. Sure, why not? Oh, it's unbelievable. Listen, will you do me a favor and just take the pressure off of those kind of people and just have a good Christmas? Forget how much it costs or how long it takes. Let's just endeavor that we're going to move into Christmas and just take every opportunity for it to be a joyous occasion, spending time with each other, just absolutely cherishing the moments we have with each other. And if you see my wife, please enforce this with her. I would appreciate that. Hey, I know this is a daunting way to introduce your sermon today. When you come to church, you're supposed to be lifted up. You're supposed to be encouraged. It's supposed to be about smiles and happy songs and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise we'll get there. But you know what? Every one of us have experienced dry bone moments in our life. But let me take you to Ezekiel. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. Now, for those of you who haven't been Christians very long, you haven't read the Bible a whole lot, you'll probably notice, like I, when I first got saved, that I didn't understand exactly how all this went. So I started reading in the front, because that's how you start reading in a book. It was kind of sad. I was 17 years old and had no idea there was an Old Testament or New Testament. I'd never been in church. I didn't understand that there were prophets of the Old Testament and that there were disciples in the New Testament, that Jesus was born. Kind of the division in the Bible in my mind was this was before Jesus, setting up everything for his birth, and then Jesus was born, which we'll celebrate December the 25th. And then, of course, you know, the New Testament is all about the life of Christ and this thing called the dispensation of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to obey the law. That was how you proved you were righteous. You did the right thing. You said the right thing. And you were the right kind of person. In the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross. So now it's called a dispensation of grace, in that we do this relationship with Jesus. We're righteous not because of what we do, because we obey the law, but because of who Jesus is in us and what he's done in our life. So when you look in the Old Testament, someone like Ezekiel, you may be turned off by that because it sounds like just a little bit of history, but it's not. It's God setting the pace for what's coming into really who we are and what we're doing in the Bible and in our real lives today. But this was what was happening. There was the nation of Israel, And they kept sinning, turning their back on God, not obeying God, actually going beyond that and worshiping other gods. And then God would have to literally discipline them. That's a mild way of putting it, but he would discipline them. And they would go through these horrible times, which is why the dry bones is going to be a reference in just a moment. And then God would come onto the scene, and he would love his people all over again. He would just really, he never abandoned them, never turned his back on them, but he had to turn his back on their actions. You know what? We have grandchildren. We had children. We raised them. And when they did bad things, we couldn't just overlook that and go, I just love them too much to spank them. You know what? I'm glad my dad taught me how to spank. I spanked my kids. I'm sorry. If you're angry with that, call DHS. It's just a little too late, but who cares? You know, we disciplined them. They both love God. They both in church. They both love the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't think we really did really horribly. You know, so anyway, that's just me with a little commercial there. Not encouraging you to do anything. I'm just telling you, that's just the way we did. So, you know, God never turned his back on the nation of Israel. So now we find them in exile. You know, it's one thing when you turn your back on God and kind of bad things happen. What happened to Israel at this point was they were overrun by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and invaded the nation of Israel where they lived. And they ravaged, they raped their land, they just took down all of their sacred things. They took everything precious, including the people, and took them back to Babylonia. So now, not only have they lost their homeland, they have been removed from their homeland, and they are not necessarily slaves, but at the same time, they're slaves under the rule of the Babylonians. So this is the place they find themselves in. Now, I said that in a matter of seconds. Can you imagine what it would be like if that had happened and it's been years and decades since you've felt the joy of the Lord? It's been so long since you felt like God really cares, that God is really paying attention. And obviously, the sad thing is, before you can say, well, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? You realize it's because of what I've done that's caused God to have this distance. You know, a lot of times we wonder, why isn't God doing something? And we got to stop and think, oh, well, obviously, I need to be responsible for where I've been going instead of wondering. Because, see, God's never moved. I'm the one that's distanced myself from him through my sinful behavior and my attitude sometimes. So let's take it up here. It's Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. It's kind of neat if you read previously in the chapter 36 and others. God is already telling through this prophet Ezekiel. He's speaking for God as a prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel. And earlier he says, I want you to see and I want you to tell my people, Ezekiel, that you know what? I am going to bring them home. And they're going to be in a place where the mountains are going to be full of trees and there's going to be green grass and the crops are going to be growing like crazy and it's going to be awesome all over again. It's going to be fabulous and my blessing and my anointing is going to be not only on them but on the land. And then he says this because the people have been so hurt and they've been so devastated by what they've done and the distance that God has placed between them, that he says this, I'm going to take away your heart of flesh and give you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You ever notice sometimes something devastating can happen to you? And sometimes you get hardened because of the hurt. And sometimes you get hardened because you don't want to get hurt. I told someone the other day, he said, you know what? Sometimes when we get hurt, we don't know it, but sometimes we unofficially, we kind of sometimes unknowingly, we put up this invisible wall to protect us. I don't want anybody else to hurt me again. You realize there's a lot of people that have come to a church just like this, and maybe somebody looked at them and at the way they dressed, or maybe said somebody said something about them or whatever, and they got hurt in church. And you know what? They put up this wall and says, you know, I don't ever want to get hurt like that again. So you know what they do? They this invisible wall is for protection, right? But what they don't know is when we put those walls up, guess what? Where we may be protecting ourselves from anybody else ever hurting us, we also keep God from loving us. It's a very vulnerable place. Satan loves it when you do that because you feel so justified in your protection, don't you? I'm never going to let that happen to me again. But guess what? Nobody gets to love you either because the same wall that protects you is the same wall that excludes everyone from you. I've said this before. And I'm not advertising this. I hope it never happens. But if you haven't been hurt in this church yet, you just hadn't been here long enough. Something's going to happen. I'm going to say something you're not going to like. I'm not going to shake your hand or something. I don't know. Something will happen. But you know what? God's not like that. Regardless of how imperfect or imperfect we are. So here's the nation of Israel. They're devastated. And God says, I'm going to give you a new land. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to give you a new heart. It's going to be awesome. And then he takes Ezekiel and he gives him this vision. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 1 through 14, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. That verse of scripture is not on the screen, but it goes on to say, and I will put tendons on you and bring flesh upon you. He's talking about the bones. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones began to come together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and the tendons and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say, the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And he stood upon their feet, and an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. But I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would help us to take this portion of Scripture and let it indeed become alive in our hearts today. Just like those dry bones literally came into forming another human body and breath entered in them and they were alive and they were massive and they were strong and they stood on their own feet, I pray that as this Word of God seeks into our spirit, that we will become strong through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, we've all been there at one time or another. Just something happens, we enter this valley of dry bones. Maybe it was a divorce or the loss of a loved one. Maybe there was a surgery or an injury, a sickness, a disease, an accident. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost your house, whether it's a fire, a tragedy, or whatever. Maybe it was the loss of a dream, something you just really, really... And it just never came to pass. Or, you know, you had it right there, and it all just fell through your fingers. Listen, I didn't choose this so I could cause you to be more disappointed, discouraged, devastated than you already may have. Because some of those things that we're talking about are in the past, but they feel just as real as it happened yesterday. You see, you've never been healed of that moment, and you've carried that hurt for a long, long time. And God says, I want to breathe some new life into you. They may be dry bones to you. They've been dead and gone. That thing has been lying idle so long that there's no life in it anymore. But God has a different picture. So let's look at what he says. There's a time and a place in our life when we ask, hey, will I ever get over this? Is it ever going to be normal again? Those are legitimate questions. You understand that, don't you? We're not questioning God when we ask that question. We're looking at real life here, wondering if it's ever going to be different. In times like Ezekiel, when he was facing this extreme devastation and this doubt, times when only he could say this, God, you're the only one that knows. I don't know what I would have said. Can these dry bones live again? You know what I probably would have said? Absolutely not. Hey, it's been my experience. Bones represent death, and if they don't have any flesh on them, we're talking about extreme death. That's why he said the bones were very, very dry. Man, there's those times in our life we just feel like God is so far away. We read our Bible and you just get nothing out of it. We pray, it doesn't seem like anything stirs. We seek for some inspiration, some motivation, some encouragement. We just can't find it. That's what I would have said. I said, well, obviously not. But Ezekiel was wise enough to say, Lord, you're the only one that can answer that question. And I'm glad he was wise enough to do that because it's amazing. Now, let me take you back to this the nation of Israel. They're devastated. They've been taken into captivity. They've been removed into this other country. And Ezekiel is a prophet of what we call the exile. And God gives him this vision. Now imagine with me just for a second, because it does take your imagination, to be removed from here and go into this valley of dry bones. This is where Ezekiel is taken in this vision. And as he goes through there, not only is it devastated, it's lacking life. There's no life, but there was life once. You know, it's bad enough when you feel like nothing's happening, but it's sad when you have this comparison that there used to be a lot of life. There used to be a lot of things going on. Listen, I want to be careful how I say this, but you know what? You used to have a marriage that was thriving. You were excited. You looked forward to tomorrow. You couldn't wait to get up. You used to have a job that you really felt like you were productive, that you were producing. And now, you know, you just go because you got to make some money to pay some bills. You just got to go because, you know what? Until the kids get old enough, we probably need to ride this thing out. Well, that's just only two things, but that's a horrible place to be. But that's where Ezekiel saw himself in this vision, this horrible circumstance. And it appeared like there was a battle that had taken place. And the amount of casualties were just so vast that it was just too overwhelming to even try to bury them. It is at this place where God says, "Can these dry bones live again?" Hey, listen, I don't know what your dry bone experience is, but I'm going to tell you right now, God is already speaking into your heart. There are some places that I don't need to name it by title, but there's already something rising up within you, and God has reminded you of something that has died in your past, and you thought it was dead and gone. There was a gift. There's something that God has given you, something you held in your hands, something that was a part of your life. Maybe it was a voice you used to sing. Maybe it was a role you played in the church. Maybe it was a person that you were when you were at church, when you were at work, when you were at home. There was this point in your life where you loved it. Listen, we can't roll things back. I can't go and be 20 again. But you know what? God forbid that I die wishing that I'd had a dream fulfilled, but it never came to pass, simply because I decided it was dead and gone. Israel had been conquered by the Babylonians. Remember this? And they'd taken all the leaders and all of the important people, the intellectuals, and the cream of the crop, if you will, and they took it over to Babylonia. And now they're over there. So not only is their land ravished, but all of the important people, the leaders, the commanders, they're all gone. It would be like America being invaded and most of us being taken away. All of the people gone, the Congress and the senators. Wait a minute. No. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get sidetracked. Even though that sounded a little good for the wrong illustration. Okay. So anyway, we're invaded, we're overtaken and everything, but all of the people that could lead us, you know, are gone. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament? He was a part of the exile, and he served under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children? They were a part of that. They were taken away. So now, not only is the land ravished, but the situation is hopeless. Matter of fact, the common opinion of the people is here, it's recorded in the Scripture, says, our bodies are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Look at that statement. To you and I, we're just reading the Bible. This is what they said, and this is what we said earlier. Our bodies are dried up. Can I just tell you, sometimes what you experience emotionally is more devastating than what you will ever face physically. And I'll tell you why. For that common comment that we've heard a lot of times, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. Are you kidding me? Hey, hit me anytime. But you know what you said to me, the way you looked at me, I will live with that forever. This is what they're all dried up. He says this, our hope is lost. Whenever hope exits the building, we're done. You realize that, don't you? If you allow hope to be the word that is excluded from your vocabulary, you're done. Because the only thing that can be filling that void right now is devastation and discouragement. And God is not into that. He says, we are cut off completely. You ever felt like you're surrounded? Yeah, you have. I mean, you got the bills, they're stacking up like this, and you look at the wallet, or you check out your checking account, you look at the bank, and you only got pennies. How are you going to make it? How are you going to make it? That's the way it feels. Will they ever see their homeland again? If they did, when? How would that ever happen? Why has God forsaken us? And in the middle of this, God asked this crazy question, can these bones live again? So ask yourself, for the sake of this moment, what are your dry bones? What is that thing that stands between you and joy? You in peace. You in real life. What is that thing that just kind of keeps dragging through your life and just devastating to you? You know, in the Romans, the 7th chapter, it mentions Paul saying, who will rescue me from this body of death? It's kind of a strange thing. There's some little conflict. It depends on who you talk to about it. But it's thought of. I've never seen it as completely, you know, justified or I should say qualified. But it's said that Paul said this because the Romans had a tradition that if you murder somebody, that the sentence for you murdering them, if you were proven guilty, was that you had to take the other person who you killed, this dead body, and it would be strapped to you face to face, chest to chest, legs to legs, and you were absolutely bound to this person. Your penalty, if you will, for killing this person, you had to wear this body until it fell apart, and then you would be free, like we would live that long. It was a horrible, cruel way to punish someone for murder. Paul says this. He says, you know, who will free me from this body of death? He's talking about the sin that we carried around, that it literally feels that horrible. In the sight of a holy God, this is the kind of condition that we've created for ourselves. This is what Israel did in their rebellion to God. They're weighted down by all of these things. Their hope is cut off. They're surrounded by all of this devastation. You feeling better yet? Yeah. This is not a happy sermon so far, but it'll get there. This is what Paul refers to in Romans. But before asking the question, Ezekiel records this statement. He said, he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many, many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. I mean, God wanted him to see everybody, everything. He wanted him to be fully aware of the vision and the extent of what was going on. There was no escaping the situation. And God wanted Ezekiel to see it all. You know, sometimes the first thing that we do in reaction to a circumstance that we're facing is we began to see how big our problem is and how small we are. We began to see how big those piles of bills are and how little money we have. We begin to see how many people don't seem to be our friends anymore, and we just kind of begin to feel closed in and on and on and on. We begin to see how we were full of health. We were viable. Man, we were excited. We had energy. And now, man, it takes 20 minutes just to decide to get out of bed, much less get out of bed. You know, we start feeling these things. It's physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's financial, it's psychological. Oh my gosh, it just adds and adds and adds. Feeling better yet? Don't worry, we'll get there. So ironically, this is a bad place to start. I mean, it's a good place to start, but it's a bad place to finish. Because what I need to understand about our life is that too often we rely on our strength, on our experiences, and our resources before we ever turn to God. You know, when something starts happening, you know, well, I'll just go to the bank and we'll consolidate some loans. And next thing you know, we've built up more and more that we owe somebody. And we start trying to fidget around with what we can do. And finally, we find ourselves to where we have no resources whatsoever. Can you imagine what Ezekiel felt as he walked around in these valley of bones? And he began to realize, man, I have nothing within my power, nothing within the capacity of who I am as a person, much less a prophet, to do anything about it. Only you, Lord, know the answer to this question. But it's a great place to be because it tells us that we have to turn to God. Remember what Jesus said? He told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Hey, I praise God for personal talents. I praise God for abilities. I pray for determination. I praise God for people that are, you know, bootstrap people. You just put on those boots, you strap them up, say, here we go. I praise God for people that are let's go get it done type people, whatever. Pull out. We're never going to give up. Praise God for you. But at the same time, without God, you're just doing what you can do. It's just you. And you are pretty limited. We've all figured that out a long time ago. Listen, when I have me, I have basically nothing. But when I have God, I love this next word. I have everything. Say it with me. Everything. Man, I'm going to tell you what. When the dry bone valley thing shows up, it tries to destroy not only what you can see, but what you can hope for. And it tries to eliminate the vision that God wants to give you that, you know, with God, you have everything. Listen, I'm like you. I would love to know that I got $1 million down at the bank. I'd like to know that my car's not going to fall apart because it's brand new. I'd like to know that this body's 20 years old, but it ain't. But I got God. And you know, there's things greater than $1 million. There's things greater than a brand new body. I know there's sometimes we'd like to pick and choose, but we can't. But I can pick and choose God. Every day I can pick and choose God. I have a brand new opportunity to pick and choose God. That's why Paul said, I die daily to my sinful nature, but I also, I get up and I live to my spiritual nature. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God saying to you about your dry bone experience? Because listen, the facts are evident and the reality is there. The situation is well explained. But what is God saying to you? These bones are self-evident. Your situation is self-evident. The circumstances are self-evident. Some of you are going into Christmas and you're not excited about that because every Christmas there's the conflict. Every Christmas there's the what are we going to do? Every Christmas there's the limitations. Every Christmas you're reminded you can't buy everything that you wanted to buy because you don't have the resources you used to have. Every Christmas, boom, boom, boom. And Christmas and Thanksgiving, big reminders somehow. I don't know why we put everything into that little bottle called Christmas, but it seems to just culminate into the year type stuff. Everybody's supposed to be happy, and that's why they tell us there's a whole lot of people out there that suicide rates start going off the chart because everybody's supposed to be happy. All the Hallmark movies are out. Everybody's skipping instead of walking. They're singing and humming. But not me. I'm walking around in a valley of dry bones. And God's asking the question, can these bones live again? God, you're the only one that knows. Then God told Ezekiel this, prophesy to these bones. Look, Ezekiel had a choice. He didn't have to say anything. Matter of fact, he could have started complaining. Now, I'm reading something into just what makes common sense. The Bible doesn't say this. I mean, I see Ezekiel as this strong, obedient prophet, but you know, at the same time, he's still human. And even at our greatest Christian moment, there are times when we can just say, God, well, I haven't seen you show up a whole lot. What do you want me to do about all this? And we can have these moments of complacency and apathy. And then these moments when we just want to complain. I'm not saying that he did that at all, but he could have. But the Bible says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into them and you shall live. God said, I will cause breath to enter into. It's one thing, like the Bible said a minute ago, the rattling and the bones started coming together and tendons started forming and muscles started coming into place and flesh was covering that. And then they were all sitting there, but they had no breath. There's a lot of people that look fully functional, but on the inside, they're empty. Feeling better yet? You will. You can. And some of these people are the people that you know. And you just cry for them. And you hurt for them. And you wish that there was a sense of hope that you could just put into them. I've said this so many times, and I'm sure you felt it the same way. There's people that you know at school. There's people that you know at work. There's neighbors that you have. And you go, man, if I could just literally disconnect my heart, this heart that loves Jesus, feels the joy of the Lord, the Spirit moving in me, if I could just take it out and plug it in their chest for just 5 seconds. If they could just feel that for 5 seconds, I know that they would give their heart to the Lord. They would follow God. This isn't about flooding the church. No, this is about flooding the presence of the Lord into their lives. I know that they would accept it. But they don't. Fully functional, have all kinds of things going on, live in big houses, drive nice cars, and they're empty. They're empty. You see, their dry bones have been encased with this world of leisure and luxury. And it's all rescued them for the moment, but not beyond that. That word that's used there for breath, it's a Hebrew word called ruah. I like the way that sounded. It made me sound like I know what I'm talking about. But it's a Hebrew word, ruah. And it means literally spirit. He is basically saying that surely I will cause my spirit to enter into you and you shall live. Let me tell you what, regardless of what's in the bank, regardless of what's in your body, regardless of whether you're disease free or not, God says when my spirit is in you, man, there's a lot of powerful things going on because without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do anything. And listen, this is the cool thing about this story. It's not a resuscitation story. These aren't people that they're not breathing. They need to be brought back to life. This is God bringing new life. You got to capture this just for the moment. This is new life. Hey, I'm sorry about that divorce. that was a part of your life. I'm sorry you lost that loved one. I'm sorry you no longer work at that perfect job. I'm sorry you had to move because you had to downsize because you didn't have a job. I'm sorry, on and on and on. But this is about God bringing new life into you, not taking you back to where you were happy one time. We make that mistake all the time. Oh, God, if I could only be back there, if we could only visit that revival again, if I could only go back there, and we want to go back to a time that is past. And God is saying, but I want you to go here. I got something brand new here. This is where I want to bring life into you now, not back then. And it's amazing. We miss it all the time. And it's powerful how he does this thing. This isn't just about flesh and blood. This is not about brick and mortar. This is about the Spirit of God and what he can do in your life. Because that's where the power in all of this is. That's what caused all of this incredible things to happen. Listen, and it's going to be on the screen in just a second. What seems impossible becomes possible through God. Do all of the gimmicks you want to. Borrow, consolidate, work your little magic all you want to, and you'll always come back up empty. But what seems impossible is always possible with God. There's somebody that's going to come into your Christmas experience. It may be the office, it may be at school, it may be at Christmas dinner. And there's always been indifference, and there's always been this friction. Could this be the year that God gives you a Christmas miracle? That God breathes some life into this thing that has been defined by tension and difficulty and indifference? Yes, it can. But only if you choose it. Only if you allow that down. Only if you prophesy to that and you start believing that God could do it. Listen, a long time ago, there was another prophet. His name was Isaiah, and he spoke this. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prevail. Why would I bring that up? Because Satan, the liar, the accuser, the one that likes to bend the truth, the one that wants to take every situation and cause you to be mad at God instead of seeing through it to find God, he wants to come into the situation and he wants to accuse you. He wants to make suggestions. He wants to make all kinds of accusations. And you thought a weapon was going to be a sword? You thought a weapon was going to be a gun? No, this is in the spiritual realm. And that's why Isaiah says, no weapon formed against you will prevail. Whatever Satan's throwing at you, whatever life is throwing at you, whatever your body's going through, whatever the checkbook looks like, whatever you're feeling emotionally or otherwise, understand God has already defeated all of that. And this is your day for your dry bone experience to become life. Life, life, life. I love that word, life. That's why I've chosen as my personal verse of scripture, my favorite all-time scripture, John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God doesn't want us to be walking around able to breathe and function. He wants us to flourish. And that's what most of us are missing sometimes. And it's the perfect time of year to capture that. This is the perfect time of year to walk into this situation and say, I'm not going to do anything but live for the Lord and allow him to do this. Dry bones can live again. What was impossible can be possible again through our God. Will you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Man, we were really, really blessed over this Thanksgiving. I asked weeks ago for you, many of you, to pray for my son's sister-in-law. Had a baby that was born basically blind, had problems with the cornea and everything else. The prognosis was very, very bleak, and they said it's going to take a very, very exhaustive and extensive surgery to take care of all this. So I asked you to pray. Some of you had been in contact asking, hey, how's everything going? His name is Bricks. I don't know who names their kid Bricks, but this kid is tough as bricks. The cool thing is they left Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, Thanksgiving Day, to fly to Philadelphia for what was going to be a two-month time frame for a very extensive surgery on one of his eyes so that he might be able to see. His vision is basically 20/200. And this kid did not have a good prognosis for his future visually. We got the call Friday afternoon. They had done the surgery. They were surprised. After about 30 minutes, the doctor came out and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, we got in there and we found out that the problem is more than what we thought, or I should say less than what we thought. I hope I'm saying this correctly. There's fluid in the eye that separates the lens and the cornea." And they said, "We found out that the lens is basically just stuck to the cornea. All we had to do is just separate it, and everything is going to be okay. He might have to wear a contact in that eye, but when we think he's going to be perfect, perfect." And he said, "We cut his lens open a little bit so his pupil could stick out a little bit more." And where this family was thinking they were going to be in Philadelphia for 2 months, they're probably going to go home in less than 2 weeks because they have another surgery that they want. Man, they flooded us with, thank God, God has given us a miracle. I'm going to tell you what, this family was walking through some dry bones when that happened. It wasn't too long ago that we walked through a family in this church with some really major major problems in their family, just difficulties. And in the recent days, we've seen miracle after miracle. I mean, just lives coming back together, family coming back to what it used to be, what it should be. I'm telling you, God's still doing miracles. We got Noah Jones right down here, went to the hospital. One night they find blood on his brain. The next morning they can't find it. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "This is nothing more than miraculous." Praise God for that. You know what the doctor said up there in Philadelphia? The doctor said, they said, "Well, thank you." He said, "Don't thank me." He said, "There is a man upstairs." I love the way doctors put that. No offense, Dr. John Owens. You're a little more personal than that, but I love the way they say that. I don't know if they're covering their tracks over here. I said, "But you need to thank him." Listen, I don't know what it is. All I'll know to do is call it dryness, dry bone, deadness. I mean, because that's what those burns were. They weren't just dead. They were dry. They'd been there for a long time. There's been some things in your life, they've been sitting there, and you've learned to function. You've learned to get over them. You've learned to just kind of dismiss them, if you will, because you didn't want to face them. And God says, "You know what? I want to bring life into your life. I don't want you to carry this around. I don't want you to carry it into your marriage. I don't want to carry it into relationship with your kids. I don't care what happened to you when you were a kid. I don't mean it the way it sounds. I care deeply. But what I mean by that is that God says, "Listen, don't let that be the rule of the day. Don't let that tell you how you live today by what happened to you years ago, maybe decades ago. Don't let that last job and the way you were treated and the way you were dismissed and the way that you were dishonored, don't let that be the rule of the day. You let me pour life into you, and you will dismiss that because I am a mighty God, and I can by my Spirit pour life into you, and life will be in your life again." Stand to your feet with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the next few moments, I pray that you will indeed begin to breathe that life into us. I pray, Father, this needs to be a lot more than an emotional moment. This isn't about a little pick-me-up in my spirit. This is about God doing a real miracle in our life, giving us a vision, oh God, a vision for what can be. Where we have seen devastation and we've visited it by disappointment and discouragement, let it be, Father, that we are so encouraged we cannot contain ourselves. Let it be that we're so empowered by the Spirit that it is physically and just absolutely evident. Let it be that the joy that we sing is not the familiarity of a song, not the tune, not the melody, but the joy of God in our lives. Father, right now, I just want to join with everybody out here praying, Lord God, for something powerful to happen. Lord, I pray very specifically for people that need things to happen in their body right now. They know the diagnosis. They know what has been said. Father, I don't know if they're in this church right now or somewhere else, but there's someone who's desperately wanting to bear a child. There's something that wanting that womb to be able to have life. And I pray, God, for that person, whoever it is. It might be somebody relative. It might be somebody into the sound of my voice. But I boldly just ask today, oh God, open up. Allow them, Lord God, to be blessed with a child because you have called that point that is called dead and gone, and you brought it back to life. Father, I pray for the indifference, the emotion. We've learned to just be in the same room with one another, but the life isn't there. The joy isn't there. We don't have those sweet emotional moments anymore. We don't hold hands. We don't embrace. We don't talk to each other. My kids just go to the room and slam the door, and we're separated by walls and paint and sheetrock. And God, I pray for new life into that family. This Christmas, Lord God, let it be the greatest celebration of joy because you brought a dead situation back to life again on On and on, I pray for these things, Father. As we sing this song, Lord, I pray that you would just begin to insert all of that, that we will claim that, Lord, that these words of this song will not just be an artist who performed a great song and we get to sing it, but this begins to be our testimony that you speak into our life. These bones will sing, oh God, of the joy of the Lord and what he's going to accomplish in our life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Pastor John, please lead us in this real quick.
Your breath.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to ask just two things real quick, and if you need to leave after this, we understand. If there is a relationship, Christmas and Thanksgiving always intensifies these things, and you've just been praying for the longest time, or it's been your deepest wish that this thing, whether it's a woundedness, whether it's indifference, maybe there's something has been said, something is done, and you just hate it, and you just want God to break that. I'm going to ask you to just, in just a second, just come right over here. And I'm going to ask anybody that's sensitive to that to come and pray with those that come right here. If there's a need in your body, and you're just going, Pastor Dave, I am just so tired, and I'm just weary, and I just need to know that God is going to take care of me. I'm going to ask you to meet us right over here, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray for you today. We're going to ask that God to bless you and to heal you, touch you, and to pour life into your heart. And I pray that all of you have been ministered today. The lights are going to come up in just a second. As it does, would you just do that? If you need to go, we understand. We understand. Please be back tonight for our 6 o'clock. But we want God to give the opportunity to minister today. We really want you to have the opportunity to someone to lay hands and pray for you and bless you and touch you today. Hey, that relationship situation, just come on right here. Just right here is where we want you to come. Just go ahead and move right now. Just come right here. And we're gonna pour out on you. We're gonna love the. I started to snot. That's not a very holy word, but that's the way it feels. We're just gonna love on you like crazy right here. And we're gonna ask God to break that. We're gonna ask God to just be some incredible healings. We love it when God touches bodies. I love it when He touches little babies' eyes. But I love it when He brings families together and abundance just flows. I need some people that would be sensitive to that. Just come over here and pray with this real quick. Hey, you need a touch in the body. We're going to pull oil out in just a second. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. Would you help me to pray for people that just need a touch in their body today? You just come right over here. We're just going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to bless you and to touch you. They're going to lead us in worship a little bit more. If you need to go, we understand. You know you feel comfortable to leave if we do that. But we just want to minister to these needs right over here, okay? God bless you. Thank you for just being with us, allowing us to do this today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Pastor John.